Incredible music. Yes. That's what we're talking about this morning, folks, as we talk about the triumphal entry, the very fact that Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time. Everything is now ready. The week prior now, Jesus made his final entry into Jerusalem, but this time it will be his last. The accusations of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests had pierced the heart of Jesus. The time had been fulfilled. The 70 members of the Sanhedrin court had all they needed to accuse Jesus, saying that he was the King of the Jews. Blasphemy, you see, in their eyes, was saying something like this, and these men wanted Jesus to pay. He had been before the high priest Caiaphas. These kangaroo courts were biased. And remember, folks, you've seen that schedule I've printed for you in past years. All the courts took place from our Thursday evening after 6 p.m., well, actually after midnight, because on our Thursday evening, 6 p.m. until midnight, the Passover meal had to be eaten by then. And then by Friday, we know that by Friday morning at 9 a.m., all the courts, illegal as they were already done and taken place. And by 9 a.m. this coming Friday, we remember Jesus was put on a cross. And then at noon, something incredible happened. The sky turned black. And there was darkness. Skotos in the Greek. Total darkness. Complete darkness. From 12 until 3. At that moment, folks, Jesus Christ became guilty of every sin that this world would ever commit for you and me. And the Bible says that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he died. Jewish law said they had to be in the tomb before the Sabbath began, which then was our Saturday or Friday at 6 p.m. And he had to be in the tomb, in tomb by that moment, which he was. And all that happened, folks. My point is this. Is these illegal, kangaroo, crazy courts that the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests concocted to be able to secure Jesus' execution, even though the Sanhedrin had no power to execute anyone.
All right.
This ruling body, the Sanhedrin court, had met, we know, before sunrise on Friday morning to finalize all the charges. All the courts had taken place. And probably what happened was this. The false witnesses had been secured the evening before. You can read about this in Mark chapter 14. They had probably met until the wee hours of the morning and had taken a break, perhaps now for a little breakfast. They were now returning to formulate in writing the charges that were set against Jesus. They had to be so strong that the Romans would be forced to condemn Jesus as a revolutionary. You see, they had to make sure the Romans pronounced death. The Sanhedrin court could not do that. And they knew the only one that can enforce such a judgment on their charges was one of the most ruthless governors of the Roman Empire. Now it's early Friday morning. We know it is Good Friday. These 70 men are about to do the worst thing possible, the final blow to deliver Jesus to the Roman procurator, the governor, Pontius Pilate. They knew that Pilate cared only about himself. He would do anything to protect his image toward the people, and the time was ready, and Jesus was about to face his death sentence. So Pilate, the Roman procurator, the Roman governor of Judea, he was appointed by Tiberius Caesar in AD 26. Pilate was in charge of the army, collecting taxes for Rome and keeping the peace. And in addition to holding the power of life and death over his subjects, Pilate also appointed the high priest and decided cases in capital punishment. He was directly responsible to the Roman emperor for the administrative and the financial management of the country. A man had to work himself up through the political and military ranks to become the procurator. And he was therefore an able man. He was experienced in the affairs of politics and government and in military, and he held this position for 10 years, which shows that Pilate was deeply trusted by the Roman government. However, the Jews despised Pilate.
All right.
And Pilate despised the Jews, in particular because of their intense practice of their religion. You see, when Pilate became procurator of Judea, he did two things that aroused the people's bitter hatred against him forever. The first thing, on his state visits to Jerusalem, he rode into the city with the Roman standard, that is, an eagle sitting atop a pole. And all previous governors had removed the standard because of the Jews' opposition to idols, not Pilate. The second thing, Pilate launched the construction of a new water supply for Jerusalem. And to finance the project, he took the money out of the temple treasury. And the Jews never forgot or ever forgave Pilate for this act. And they bitterly opposed Pilate throughout all his entire reign, and he treated them with equal contempt. On several occasions, Jewish leaders threatened to exercise their authority and right to report Pilate to the emperor. This disturbed Pilate to no end and caused his bitterness toward the Jews to get deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, Pilate lived in Caesarea, but during the Passover, he stayed in Herod the Great's old palace in Jerusalem. The Roman governor needed to be in Jerusalem to preside over the many troubles that took place in the streets during the Passover. Now, the unauthorized, the illegal court to decide the fate of Jesus was being convened in what we call the praetorium, the governor's house, the courtyard of the residence of Pontius Pilate. And now it's just early morning, just before sunrise. Jesus' encounter before Pontius Pilate would prove to be the final blow and the official, should we say, sentencing of Jesus to die by crucifixion at 9 a.m. on Friday morning. And so, folks, as we celebrate Jesus' final entry in Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, there are five things I want you and I to see about the Son of God and his response to the questioning of the Roman governor. There was silence in Pilate's hall.
All right.
Almost a deathly silence, but a silence that, ladies and gentlemen, spoke volumes as to who Jesus was and what his Father had sent him to do. Here's the first one. Now, I'm sticking to one word, but I did go back to the sentences this time. Write this, the significance of Jesus being tied up. Write that down. The significance of Jesus being tied up. We're in Mark chapter 15. This is verse 1. Listen to it. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests had a meeting with the elders, the scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin. After tying Jesus up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate. And people read that and they say, okay, we see that. They tied him up, they handed him over to Pilate. What's the big deal? In the Old Testament, a sacrifice was always tied up and bound by cords. Psalm 118, verse 27, the Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Christ was bound and he was carried away, and he was delivered as the great sacrifice for us all. Now notice the time of this taking place. Following the Passover celebration in the upper room, and according to the Torah, that is the first five books of the Bible, the Jewish law, the Passover had to be completed by 12 midnight on our Friday. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus by marking him with a kiss from the Roman guard at the arrest of Jesus. And earlier on that Friday morning, Peter had even denied that he knew Jesus on three different times. Prophecy was being fulfilled. And it's at this time, just prior to sunrise. Remember, that's the fourth watch of the Jewish night from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That point, usually first light, was discovered around 4:30 or 5 a.m. So we believe the timing of this was somewhere before 6, right as the sun was beginning to come up. But Jesus was bound, folks, with cords and sent to Pilate, just like he was wrapped up like a sacrifice. That's the significance I want you to see in this first, is that Jesus was just an ordinary man here. Here is the Son of God, and they had bound him, tied him up, prepared him for a sacrifice. And he was become what? Mine and your sacrifice for our sin. Why? They had all they needed, these chief priests, these scribes, and these Pharisees. They had all they needed now to supposedly get an accusation against him of blasphemy, because in their eyes, Jesus was proclaiming himself to be someone he simply was not in their eyes. And now he would become mankind's one and only sacrifice for the sins of this world. So on this Palm Sunday, in the first place this morning, I want you to remember that Jesus was to die a sacrificial death for you and me. He would take every sin that you and I would ever, ever commit. They tied him up just like you were preparing a sacrifice for God. Wow. Did you ever see that before in the scripture? Did you ever see that where he was tied up? Well, so what? Oh, it's such a deeper meaning when you understand that. The second thing I want you to understand is found in verse 2. It's the authority of Jesus' response. The authority. Look at verse 2. Pilate asked him and said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "You have said it." Well, first of all, you never got Pilate up in the morning, especially for a courtroom appearance. That's just something you didn't do. It was, first of all, illegal. Second, you just simply didn't do it. But again, the kangaroo court, these courts designed to convict Jesus, to get him destroyed, to destroy the threat. And so, Pilate, I want you to see this. Here's this court area. Here's this praetorium, the outer court. Here is Jesus standing there with the guard. And Pilate looks to Jesus and he simply says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now Pilate doesn't mince words. He went right to the point. And he asked Jesus. There's a few things about this question. First, it was a personal question that Pilate asked Jesus. He wanted an answer. It wasn't a trick question. It was a personal question that Pilate wanted to see an answer from the lips of Jesus. And then in the second place, it was a faith-based question, something Pilate could not answer. You see, the response to this question would require faith. And Pilate had already made it very, very obvious, folks, he had no faith. However, Pilate wanted Jesus to answer. And look at the response. Jesus, just like Pilate, responded with authority. Jesus didn't hem-haw around. Jesus wanted Pilate to have an answer to the question. And there is something I want you to understand. As we've said, though the Sanhedrin court could not pronounce a death sentence, it could not exercise capital punishment. It could not carry out the sentence. So a condemned prisoner had to be turned over to the Roman authorities for a death sentence to be carried out. And so here's what Jesus said. In the Greek, sou legeis. That's what he said. Two simple words that we can say in the Greek. It's actually from the word Lego. Now, that's not the toys you build stuff with. But it's spelled L-E-G-O, just like that. It means to speak. It means to talk about, to share. And the actual translation, it says, that's exactly what you say, for it is true. In other words, when Jesus responded to Pilate's accusation at that moment, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus says, "You had better believe I am." Amen. He didn't back up. He didn't take a back seat. He didn't try to get around to it. He asked, he gave Pilate the answer that Pilate wanted, in essence, because Jesus says, "Sou legeis, you have spoken it so." you go back and translate that and you look at the words, and it basically says in the English vernacular of the 21st century, Pilate, yes, sir, you are absolutely right. What an authority of Jesus when he spoke those words. He knew it was a death sentence for him. Jesus unashamedly told Pilate that he was the Son of the living God. And once again, Jesus is bold. He doesn't water it down. He means exactly what he says. He is the Messiah. He's the one and only begotten of God. Yeah. So there was the significance of Jesus being bound as a sacrifice for you and me. He was a sacrifice. Then the authority of what he said to Pilate, you better believe I am the Christ. But then there's a third thing. It's found in verse 3. It's called the condemnation of Jesus by the chief priests' accusations. The condemnation of Jesus by the chief priests' accusations. Verse 3, and the chief priests began to accuse him of many things. Once again, folks, when you start confessing Jesus Christ as Lord in your life, you will incite hell. And the Satan and the demons of hell will come straight after you on your coattails. The day was no different. Jesus had rightly proclaimed himself as the Son of God. You can be sure Satan and his cohorts would be on the scene immediately to discredit such a holy claim. And the Jews, like other peoples in the Roman Empire, were granted a great degree of self-government. Of course, however, local laws were subordinate to Roman law. But only a Roman citizen had access to Roman courts. So most of the civil as well as the religious disputes in Judah and Galilee were settled in a Jewish court. But the Sanhedrin lacked one very important power. It had no authority to have him executed. So here we are. The chief priests began to see that they're getting nowhere with Pilate in the trumped up charges of blasphemy and treason. So now it's their turn. Instead of letting Pilate, the chief priests turn on Jesus in that meeting. They turn him. The chief priests and scribes and Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They held very meticulously to keeping every line of that Torah. And with such knowledge came power. And that power was to demean someone even at the expense of the law. And that's exactly what these men, these 70 men, were doing to Jesus. Have you ever wondered what all these additional charges were that were leveled against Jesus? Well, we can know of some of them. Luke records them in chapter 23 and 1, and verse 1 and following. But I believe it was here that these men just finally let all out. They told all. And more than treason and more than blasphemy, I believe Pilate, as we say, got an earful. And I believe these men simply accused Jesus, and they told them. They said, he's a threat, folks. We need to get rid of this man. If we're ever going to see the Torah come to fulfillment, we got to get rid of him. Second thing, I believe they accused him. He's crazy. He's preaching a salvation by grace and blood. And surely everyone knows now that the Messiah will be king on this earth. He's talking crazy talk. Then he looked to them, and these chief priests and Pharisees were saying to the rest of the folks, there is talk, Pilate, of mysterious healing taking place. I wonder what magic he performs, as Herod would say, to get the people to believe him. Everyone knows only God can heal. You see these charges? The other one, Pilate, if you want the people to continue to pledge their allegiance to you, you had better put this man in prison. The people's desire is to follow him now, not you. He's gathering crowds. Once again, a threat. Another clear teaching that supposedly Jesus was teaching. He says he's clearly teaching lies. He preaches love and hesed. Hesed is the Old Testament word for agape. And these men said, God is a God of judgment. Why, he even says that he is God come in the flesh.
All right.
One of those other things that Jesus and they opposed, and he said he opposes paying taxes to Caesar and therefore not obeying the law, the Jewish law. And then, of course, they reinforced their claim that he claims to be a king. Folks, such condemnation of Jesus was uncalled for by any person, especially by the religious leaders. Jesus had done nothing wrong, yet he was being condemned of those who supposedly followed him. Folks, remember this. Simply following or adhering to a set of rules and principles does not make you a disciple. There's got to be so much more. There's got to be trust in God. Trust in the fact that God is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he would do. Simply loving the word of God and keeping all 10 of the commandments will never save you. If you're basing your salvation on, I'm a good guy, I take care of my family, I do these things, I'm a good guy. Be careful, folks. The Bible says Jesus came never to destroy that law or to obliterate it. He came to fulfill it, to take it farther in the same direction. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Torah.
Come on,
wow. So there was the significance of being bound and the authority of the response of Jesus, and then the condemnation of the chief priests when they further accused Jesus. But then there's a fourth thing I want you to see this morning. The voice, and I put that in quotes, the voice of Jesus' silence. Verse 4, then Pilate questioned him again, are you not answering anything? Look how many things they are accusing you of. Folks, I tried to sit back and think at that list I just shared with you of the accusations these men were leveling against Jesus. We can't describe it. We can't put a handle on it in trying to understand it. But the lack of words from the lips of Jesus spoke loudly from the heart of Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he was about to do and who he was doing. Jesus was incarnated in the flesh for one purpose. He came to die for the sins of mankind. Jesus refused to defend himself as he stood in front of Pilate, the Roman procurator. He stood in front of a man who could condemn him and a mob who wanted to kill him. Yet Jesus was composed and he was completely at peace. The world's watching us.
All right, Pastor.
They're watching how you and I respond to every situation we face. Do we just fall apart? Do we just go ballistic? Do we just whatever we do? Or even in the midst of hell around us, is there peace that passes all understanding? Jesus was facing his death just hours away. He knew that. There was no reason to defend himself. He was the Son of God. He had already said that to Pilate. I am who you say that I am, in essence. But folks, the very fact of who Jesus is, that he refused to defend himself, his very silence spoke volumes. Wow. Then there's a fifth word found in verse 5. It's called the wonder of Pilate's amazement. The wonder of Pilate's amazement. It says, but Jesus still did not answer anything, so Pilate was amazed. In our society today, we assume silence is an admission of guilt. Not so with Roman law. Jesus was composed, he was at complete peace, and this peace amazed. The Greek word is thumazo. It means to wonder, to marvel. It just means to be blown away. You've ever seen something or heard something and you just stop in your tracks and you say, wow.
All right.
It's that kind of wonder. Our composure and our calmness in the midst of our trials of life will give a great witness to those who are watching us of the power of Jesus. Pilate, however, was amazed at Jesus Christ and how this man could remain wise and content in the presence of such accusations of the chief priest. Pilate marveled at his forbearance, at his calmness, at his contempt of death, from all which he argued that his absolute innocence and holiness and resolved to do everything in his power to deliver him. Pilate didn't want to put the man to death. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. The silence of a blameless life pleads more powerfully than any defense any of us could give.
Come on, Pastor.
That's what Jesus did. Most men would have been begging for their lives. Most of them would have been loudly proclaiming their innocence. Pilate simply could not believe that Jesus was doing nothing. This man who had silenced unclean spirits, as we've seen, surely could seal the lips of his critics. And again, we see another piece of the puzzle of Jesus' life. From a heavenly perspective, he had no need to set the record straight, for he had been falsely condemned. He walked the path of Calvary because walking the path of Calvary was the will of God for Jesus. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to do the will of God on this earth. Period. Nothing would prevent Jesus from doing that. As you've heard me say the song, 10,000 angels he could have called. No, he couldn't. Jesus was born to die for our sin. God was going to present him as a bound sacrifice. And if you go back and read that and you picture Jesus being bound, standing there before Pilate, picture that as a human sacrifice. Even Jesus, the Lamb, would be sacrificed for me and you.
All right,
wow. Folks, I think of the scripture when we talk about that his primary focus was to fulfill the will of God. This is my servant, the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 42, listen. This is my servant, I strengthen him. This is my chosen one, I delight in him. I put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. He will not grow weak or be discouraged until he has established justice on earth. The islands wait for his instruction. Then Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. You know this one. And yet he never opened his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before his shearers, he never opened his mouth. And when Pilate saw that, Pilate was in wonder, in amazement. I hope the day will never come, and you heard me say this at Christmas, that we ever lose our wonder of looking at that little child in that little manger in Bethlehem, who was born as the Son of God. I hope we never lose our one. I hope it never becomes so familiar that it's just another story, that we always see the power of that story. And I hope, folks, when you drive by this church and you see that empty cross, every time you drive by it, may it remind you of a resurrected Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Right.
Because he did what he said he was going to do. Satan, you're not going to win. Satan, you're not going to defeat Jesus. God is in control, no matter what, and he's the one that will come out of that tomb, just like the Bible said.
All right.
So there was silence in the praetorium of Pilate. There may have been silence in the praetorium of Pilate, but let me tell you what, there was rejoicing in heaven.
Amen.
Amen.
Even amidst what was going on. The significance of him being bound, just like a sacrifice, he was our sacrifice. The authority of his response, Pilate asked him a straight question. Jesus answered him a straight question. Yes, I am who you say that I am. The condemnation of the chief priest accusation of Jesus, where they continued to get off their chest all those accusations to get him. The voice of the very silence of Jesus, of what he spoke in the midst of that deafening silence in Pilate's court. Can you imagine? Are you the king of the Jews?
All right, Pastor, come on.
And then there was nothing. See, these men now are accusing you of everything. Don't you have something to say to them? Jesus had already said it to Pilate. He told Pilate who he was. There was no need of any further defense. And then I always think of the wonder of Pilate's amazement. Folks, may we just stand in awe of, at this Easter season, of an empty tomb and a resurrected Jesus. Wow. You know, you look in all the major religions of the world, and their head of their religion is in a tomb somewhere, dead as a doornail.
All right, Pastor.
But Jesus, All right. The Bible says he is not here. He is risen. Yeah. So this week, as you walk through this holy week, and you remember the events of this weekend, you remember what the Bible said, that he was put in the borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he came out of that tomb. I always like Tony Campolo in his sermon. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, you know? And it is, folks. It is Friday. It was then. But don't worry. Sunday's coming. And we get to celebrate such an Easter together next week. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, thank you for the power of silence. I know, Lord, as I look at my own self, you're right. We would all be trying to proclaim our innocence and keep ourselves out of jail and keep away from death. But, Father, your calmness came from the direct result of your trust in your Father. That you knew this was what the will of God was for your life. And as you said in that garden, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Oh, Father, this Easter season, may our prayer be, not my will, but yours be done. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your power and who you are. We thank you for this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Will you stand with us together? Let's sing that little chorus. Doug's going to lead us. The chorus says, I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes. And make whatever commitment is on your heart this morning. I want you to come right now as God would lead you as we sing. Let's sing that right now.
I'll say yes, Lord.